I want to thank all of you who passed out Easter invites and went around and invited your friends, invited them to come to Easter. I think we fed over 700 people at the thing. A lot of people left as they had to go because of other things. But as we went in and out there, you could see a number of people through there. But I want to thank you all for inviting people to Easter, caring enough about Jesus Christ and His message that you want to get it out to somebody else. And if you come back from Easter, we're really glad that you're here, again, joining with us. We give welcome cards. And by the way, if you didn't fill out a welcome card this morning, if you're brand new with us this morning, if you wouldn't mind filling out a welcome card right in front of you, in the pew rack in front of you, there's a welcome card. Just fill it out right now and let me know a little bit about you and any questions that we can answer. We want to do that, or any prayer requests, and then put it in one of the offering receptacles located at the cross aisle. But this is one of the welcome cards, and it goes like this. Our daughter is looking at WSU. We chose to attend your church this Sunday because of a darling little girl's invitation to McDonald's. Thank you. God bless your ministry. And what was so cool is I took the girls, and Fitzgerald and all of us went out, and we passed out invites everywhere. And the girls just loved giving out the invites. I mean, I'll tell you, they were just great. They would hand out and go, "We'd like to invite you to come to Easter. Me and my sister are singing in it. You come and watch us." And this guy at McDonald's, we got all done, so I told him I'd take a McDonald's as a reward. And so we were there, and we were doing stuff like that, and we were sitting there, and she still had a stack of invites. And so I was ordering it. She turned around to the guy behind me and said, "Sir, would you like to come to Easter? Me and my sister are going to be singing in it, and you'll have a great time." And hand him the invite, and then I turned and looked to him and said, "Hey, it's just down the road here." And he goes, "As a matter of fact, we're looking for a church." But afterwards he said, "You know, the reason that I came was your grandkids were just irresistible. And so we wanted to come." And I agree. Grandkids definitely are irresistible. Again, I want to thank all of you who are part of the production, from worship to singing to pageantry to the awesome drama that was presented. I don't think there was a dry eye in the house after that drama. The Easter egg hunt, the decorations, the food, it was awesome, and you all did an amazing job, and I want to thank you all from the bottom of my heart for what you did for the kingdom of God. Last Sunday, we talked about John 3:16 on Easter. We said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But we went to verse 17 because that verse has so much, and sometimes we don't hear it. It says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it," which is the Greek word krino, which means to punish it. He didn't send Him into the world to punish the world, but He sent Him into the world that the world might be saved. As a matter of fact, He didn't send Jesus into the world to punish you. In fact, He did the opposite. He sent Jesus into the world so that it would punish Him on your behalf. Not that He come here to punish you, but He came to be punished for you. And therefore, opening up heaven's door, because the penalty for your sin is paid through that punishment. And as we accept that and ask Christ into our life, we get to go to heaven. We get Christ. He changes us. But He didn't come to punish you. He came to set you free by being punished for you. He was the one who was condemned. He was the condemned man. And because of that, He set us free. His love is overpowering. We talked also there about the dogs. About Lily, the dog. Remember, we talked about how, because Ketanya loves the dog, she's willing to put up with the dog chewing up all of her shoes. Six pairs of shoes she's gone through. Six pairs of shoes she's gone through. Now, I want to say something, and we talked about how, because Tanya loves her, she didn't beat her, throw away, or get rid of her. She just endured all of that. Okay? Now, I want you to say something, that as I spoke that on Sunday, Lily really had a change of heart. She repented. Lily, in dog language, repented. Can you grab this shoe here, honey? There you go. Wear it with pride. She really feels bad, and she sent Ketanya this card. If you can see it there, I know the lights are on it a little bit there, but it says with these flowers, "I'll be good, I promise. I'll be good, I promise." And here's the card, and here's what it says inside. "Dear Mom, I am so sorry. Doggone it, I don't know what came over me. I'm not going to chew any more of your shoes anymore, I promise. From now on, I'm going to chew Dad's shoes. God bless, I love you. Bow wow. It was funny, after I told that story, Robert Lentz came up to me and he says, you know, you have to be careful about what you name a dog. Because he named his dog Lady. But when Lady took off one day, and he was running down the street trying to find her, he was yelling, hey Lady! Hey Lady, come here Lady! Come here Lady! Lady, Lady, come on Lady! That's a hard thing in the community when that happens, right? I was hearing that. Tommy said that somebody in McCall literally named their dog Avalanche. And after a huge snowstorm in McCall, Idaho, the dog got lost and he yells, Avalanche! And everybody went running. God is good. This morning I want to talk to you about God's plan. God's plan for your life. Last week we talked about that He didn't come to punish you, but He came to save you, to set you free, because He loves you so much. This morning I want to talk about that He loves you so much, He loves you so much that He's not going to leave you where He found you. God loves you so much, He's just not going to leave you where He found you. When you ask Him into your life, and He found you, and you found Christ, He's not going to leave you where He found you. Now, I enjoy playing golf. I'm not really very good at it. I don't get out all as much as I wish I could. But I play with my father-in-law sometimes. And my father-in-law, he's not really great at golf, but he enjoys the exercise of just getting out. And I have to say, I run ahead of him sometimes because I know he doesn't care about the score and all that stuff. He just wants to make a good shot. And so when he's out there and he's hit a shot, I'll look where it's at. And if it's like out in the brush a little bit, I'll get there before him and I'll take the ball. It's behind a tree. It's stuck in a hole. I'll pull it out and I'll put it on this incredible lie right where an opening is between all these trees. And he'll come and go, wow, I got really lucky. He didn't get lucky at all. I changed his lie. I didn't lie about changing his lie, but I changed his lie. Where I found him wasn't a good spot, so I changed the spot to an ideal location, put it up on the grass, and made it easy to hit. That's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to change your lie. He wants to change where you are. He's not going to find you. Now, I do have to say this. I've gone out with Pastor Joe golfing at times. I have also changed Pastor Joe's lie. I did not improve his lie, however. I have taken his and put it in an impossible shot. I have come up and ground it into the ground like this. Go, oh wow, it's a bad shot, man. You got to hit it right from there. Now, Joe, he likes to play by all the rules. I mean, everything's important to him. It's all that. So he hits it from there. And every once in a while I tell him that I did that. Actually, he's starting to figure it out now. If it's a really bad lie, he starts moving it because he figures now that I must have done that to him. It's not true. That's why he's beating me nowadays. God came to improve your lie, to improve who you are, where you are in life. He came to change your lie into an ideal location, set up and great for the next shot, the next place in your life. He came to improve it, not to punish you, but actually to improve where you are. And the title of my message this morning is this. It's not just information, but transformation that produces change. Because as He improves your lie, He wants to change you. He wants to change you. I was reading from this article by James Scott. I'm going to read you a portion here. An article from James Scott a few days ago, talking about information versus transformation, but being transformed. And he said this, trying to live a life informed by Scripture, will likely end in a disappointing wreck. Wait, don't many of us preachers of varying stripes teach our thinking and decision should be informed by Scripture? Yes, but it's not quite accurate picture of what needs to take place, of what we need to pursue. For many, to be informed by Scripture is to have the Word of God be yet another external source from which we are informed. That's certainly not God's idea, nor the intent of Scripture that we see described in the Bible. The Apostle Paul gave definition to the goal when writing to the Galatians, and he says this. Galatians 4:19. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again. And they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. God is after fully developing Him in you. He wants to change your life, that you might be transformed into something different than what you are right now. And when I say right now, I'm talking about right now. Oh, well, I'm saved and I've been walking with Christ for 22 years. And I'm going, hallelujah, that's awesome. He wants you different than what you are right now. He wants to transform a person who has never heard of Christ, make him a brand new creature in Christ. He wants to transform that person radically. But ladies and gentlemen, He still wants to radically transform wherever you are at right now. He's not done with us. And for some reason we think, new people, oh, they're gonna make a lot of change, a lot of great things are gonna happen, they're gonna have a big change is gonna happen. Well, I'm an old timer, so not much change is gonna happen here. That's not what God wants to do. We don't get changed enough. He's gonna constantly be changing to be fully developed. Remember those Polaroid cameras? Some people, you know, nowadays don't even know what a Polaroid is. Some people now don't even know what film is. Developing film? Who you take a picture and it's on your phone. I mean, that's what it is. It happens instantly. But there was a day when you took a picture and out came this zzzzt, and then there was nothing on it. And you go, wow, I look great. And all of a sudden on the picture, like magic, all of a sudden, you appeared on the page. You were developed. They call it being developed. It needed to be fully developed to bring the image all the way so you could see what is there. God wants to do the same thing in your life. He wants to fully develop you, fully transform you, fully make you into His image. But we're not done with that yet. He's still working. The goal Paul gives isn't one, continuing on with what James Scott said, the goal Paul gives isn't one of a person simply being informed by Scripture. A little information does not result in a life's transformation. Rather, it's one where the living Word of God, Jesus, fully envelops the life and is fully formed within the believer. Or as Paul put it, until Christ is fully developed in your life. To be informed by the Word of God is to have some knowledge which we may or may not use, or use it correctly. But to have the living Word of God fully formed within us is to experience transformation. We need to do more than simply be informed by the Word of God, but to be formed and transformed by it. Transformed by it. When I think of information, I think of something in my head. When I think of transformation, I think of something in my heart, in my lifestyle. I'm changed. I'm different. I look different. How are you doing over there? How are you doing, Kurt? Are you stealing something over there? Is that plugged in? Will it work if you turn it on? No, just turn it on. Just make sure it works. He's improving my life. And he doesn't even play golf. We don't change because of information. We change because of transformation. Let me say it with this scripture in Romans 12, 2. How are you doing there, Curtis?
This is pretty annoying.
Oh.
The bouncing ball.
All right, just put it on the floor until I need it. Don't turn it on, though. Okay. In Romans 12, 2, it says this. And do not be conformed to this world, but be, say it with me, transformed. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's my observation. Conformation, not confirmation, but conformation stops transformation. Conformation stops transformation. When we conform to the world and we start moving in our lives to conform to the world system of what is right, we will stop the transformation process. And that's why he said, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Both try to change you. To be conformed, they're trying to change you into its image. To be transformed means to be transformed into God's image. Both sides of this equation are trying to change you. Trying to mold you. Trying to do something inside of your life. But one is not for your good, and one is for the very essence of your good. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. So often people start out with great commitment to Christ, and they start being transformed, and then something happens. It happens in a Christian's walk. He starts moving toward this transformation process, and he's excited. And then all of a sudden, a glitch happens. A problem, a hurt, an area of unforgiveness, a sin issue. Something grabs hold of the person. And they start looking back this way, and the world starts moving upon them, and they start conforming back to what God's trying to transform them out of. Our transformation process doesn't stop. Don't be fooled by the world who's trying to get you to conform to it. The word conformed means this. Sukemerizo. It's the Greek word 4964, and it means this. To fashion alike. To conform to the same pattern. To conform to the same mold. The world has a pattern. The world has a mold that it wants you to fit into. The world tries to form you into what it wants you to be. Now, the amazing thing is we don't even understand that this is happening, but it automatically happens if we don't do something different. We will be conformed by the world because it's all of our influence. It's all of our the input. It's everything. And so it automatically starts to conform us. But God wants us to be transformed. The world tries to put you in a mold. The world tries to cool you off. The world tries to harden your life, cool you down, make you rigid, make you hard, make you, hey, it's all about me. I don't form to something else. I'm set in my ways. I'm hard. I'm rigid. I'm this. We become as cold as ice. That's the world's intent for you. Now, it'll make it look like it's happy and wonderful and all along the way, but its goal is to conform you, to pull you into a mold, and have you become what it wants you to be. Hard, cold, rigid. But God wants to transform your life. To transform you. The world wants to cool you down. Tell you're okay. Remember, the world wants to say, hey dude, you're cool. It made cool, cool. It made sick, cool. When you say to somebody, hey, you look sick. Oh wow, I'm alright. No, that means you look cool. I don't know, it's amazing how... But the world is trying to make us look cool. Cool. What's cool? Doing the things that maybe we shouldn't be doing. Cool, icy, hard. I love this other translation, in the Living Translation. I want to read Romans in the Living Translation. Romans 12:2. That same scripture. Don't copy the customs of this world. Don't conform. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. But let God transform you into a new person. By changing the way you think, then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. Oh, if I become transformed, He's going to change the way I think, and I'm going to start to understand how awesome God's plan is for my life. That's what He wants to do. And that's the transformation process. My second observation is this. Transformation starts with changing the way you think. Transformation starts with changing the way you think. You have to realize that you've been bombarded with so many so many models from the world that can cause you to think a certain way. Now, there are also Christian things from the scriptures, but there's this, whoa, which way should I think here? It's like the way you process information. We must look at all information through a Christian worldview with a Christian set of eyeglasses, or we won't process the information correctly. When I became a Christian, God gave us a pair of Christian glasses. If I were to process some information, and Tom was holding it right there, I could not process that information. I can't see it. I can't read it. I'd have to guess. I'd have to squint. But if I put these on, all of a sudden, whoa, I can process the information. Wow, you are good looking. I'm talking about your wife. I'm not. Amen. Amen. Good answer. Good answer. That God gives us a way to look at life through the scriptures, through these glasses, to cause us to think differently about the stimuli and the events that are happening out there. He wants us to think, if you want to be transformed into something different, God's plan for you, not to be conformed to the icy cold reality of this world, but to be transformed to the spiritual dimension of the kingdom of God, you've got to see it through different eyes. You've got to process your information, not like this, duh, but with the light of the gospel. The light of information that allows me to make a wise and correct decision because I'm deciphering it correctly. I'm assimilating the information correctly based upon the things in the scripture and the word of God. Some people will say, without inspiration, I can't accept a God who would send people to hell. And that's a point. I've heard people say that. I just can't really accept a God. If he says he's all loving, how can he accept? I just can't accept a God who will send people to hell. And I tell them, okay, now you need to see it differently. The Bible says that he wishes that none should perish. None should perish. His heart is no one go there. Now you need to realize what God is doing is this. He's the whole way saying, hey, don't go there. No, I wouldn't go there. No, you're going the wrong way. Hey, turn around. I would turn around. I'm going to send a person here. I'm going to send a bus here. I'm going to send this here. I'm going to send a postman there. I'm going to send this over here. That over there. This over there. I'm trying to do all of this thing to get you to turn around and realize that's not the way to go, because what you're doing is you are literally walking yourself to hell. You're walking there. God will finally go, okay, if that's what you want, I am not a God who's going to contradict your free will. If you want to go there, I will let go. But you can't choose where you want to go. You got to realize that when you choose to go against God, it's already set out. So the idea isn't that God is sending anybody to hell. People are walking there, and God is doing everything he can to pull and tug on their heart to get them to turn around and to walk after him. He is a loving God. He cares about you. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to be punished. He did it for you. But you've got to accept him. When I see it through that eyes, I go, it's a loving God who's doing all he can to move heaven and hell, to get you to make different decisions about your life. And all those things that are having obstacles, God's placing there so you'd kind of wake up, and turn around. He does it because he loves you. My next observation here. Transforming involves correctly deciphering and rightly applying information to your life. You've got to do it. I can't just know the scriptures in my head. I have to do them. To be transformed, I have to take that information, apply it to my life, and begin to walk it out. I have to do it. Everybody say, do it. Do it. Nike was right about some things. Do it. God had said it way before Nike did. God said it way before Nike did it. Do it. You got to do it. Do it. Hey, I'm giving you some information. I'm telling you something. on a Sunday morning, or as I'm doing my quiet time, or as I'm just walking with the Lord, and an inspiration comes and He says, hey, here's what I want you to do. Here's a change. Here's a course change. I want you to evaluate life a little bit differently than you've been evaluating. I want you to walk a little bit differently. I want to change something about you. I want to tweak something about you. I want to transform you. But you got to do it. You can't not do it. I can't sit there in January 1 and go, I want to lose 247 pounds. Someday. If I don't do anything, it's just information. If your doctor says, hey, you know, you ought to lose a couple of pounds because it's bad for your heart. He might die early. Okay? Now I have the information. But you better use that information, apply the information so that you are transformed. If not, it's useless information. Information doesn't transform you. Information doesn't make you a great Christian. It's we got to walk it out. We must do it. We must apply it to our life. I love it in James 4:17. It says this, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Oh, what do you mean? When God says, hey, go talk to your neighbor, bake him a cake, invite him to something, just love on him, just do... Oh, okay. I should do that someday. No. God says, if you don't do it, and God's asking you to, that it's really a sin issue now? It's a sin issue? Because I didn't do it? Yeah. Because you won't be transformed if we don't do it. We've got to do it to be transformed. And God wants to transform your life in a powerful way. I think another fallacy, though, about transformation, about change, is this. I can't change enough. I change so little that it really doesn't mean anything on the big scheme of things. It's only a little change. It really isn't worth changing because it's only a little thing that I'm going to do. He's only asking me to do a little thing, and that little thing is not a big deal, so I'm not going to do it because it's just a little thing. You understand that little things add up over time. Little change adds up over time. Does anybody have any change in their pocket? Anybody have any change? Nobody carries change anymore. Does anybody have a debit card in their pocket? Who's got some change? Can you run some change up here? Craig, can you run some change up here? Run some change up here. Oh, okay.
That's all I got.
All right, that's all he's got. Anybody else? I'm going to take an offering for missions right now. No, okay. Oh, we got some change. All right, here we go. Oh, wow, that's a lot of change. You carry a lot of change. You're a big roller. Here's some change. I got some change. Most people think, oh, I got some more change. Oh. I have no way of knowing how to divide this change out when I'm done. I believe it's going to go in the offering box, all right? Oh, we have some change from a little... Oh, wow. I've missed my calling. I should be a change expert. Oh, wow, I got some more change. All right. Okay, that's good. All right. Oh, some more change. All right, good. Oh, wow. Oh, I learned a new trick here today. All right.
Improve your life.
Improve my life. He gave me a penny. Give me a penny. Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. All right. And the staff said I couldn't take up an offering. I mean, what's the deal with that? Well, honey, we can have a Big Mac and a half. All right. Here's change. It's a little bit of change, a little bit of change, a little bit of change, a little bit of change. But all of a sudden, a little bit of change starts adding up to something. Do you realize that about your life? When God asks you to do something, it's just a little thing, a little change. It's part of the transformation process. Oh, thank you, honey. Oh, that was my granddaughter. She wants me to have the other half of the Big Mac. Thank you, honey. That we think it's just little, but all of a sudden it's going to start amounting to something. Do you realize that the little change that the Lord asks you to do is part of His transformation process in your life? And we discount it like it's nothing because it's only just a little bit. Do you realize this? That if you were to take some change, take 75 cents a day, 75 cents, we all got change, right? If you take 75 cents, and if you took 75 cents and you saved it every day, 75 cents, save 75 cents, bit of change, and you saved it, and the next day you save 75 cents, and the next day you save 75 cents, it's not a whole lot. It's about $20, 20-some dollars in a month. If you did that at age 10, do you know that at age 80, at let's say the interest rate of the stock market, which is average 10, but let's say 8%, at 8%, do you know how much money you would have? Just under $1 million. Would anybody here like $1 million? I would. Let me see how good of an offer I can take up now. Who will give me $1 million? All right, a half a million. Anybody for a half a million? 100,000. Oh, you of little faith. Do you realize the little bit of change, the little bit of transformation, God isn't going to go wham and in one day just change you into something that's like, woo, aha, I'm hot. He changes you a little change, but he does it by talking to you. I want you to apply this part of the word to your life. I want you to be nicer to your wife. I want you to give Dan a penny. There you go, Dan. Here, I'll give you more. I'm going to be above and beyond what he asked. Okay. It's the little bit of change over time. And you get to the end of your life, you're looking like $1 million in the change that God has done in your life. Don't despise little things that God wants to do. The little thing when he said, talk to your teacher about such and such. Or, hey, why don't you preach in class about such and such. Who was it, Chad? Who preached that? Carl preached that. In his class, he preached it. Two other people preached about Christ before he got up there. And I thought, oh, bummer. And he goes, oh, no, it was great because they were prime now. I didn't have to go through the smaller elements. I just let it rip. Oh. Woo! Woo! I already had the foundation laid. He let it go.
Great.
Little change makes a big, big, big difference. Will you let him change you? Will you let him transform you? The next point. The word transformed is the word metamorpho. It's the word metamorphosis. It's the word that we use when a butterfly goes from, or a caterpillar goes from a caterpillar to a butterfly. It changes state. Now, note this. This is going to be our last point as we come through here. God wants to change you. Transformation is changing who you are. It's just not making a better you. It's not adding Jesus Christ to your life so you can put a smiley face on, so now you're a better version of who you are because Jesus Christ came. No, he wants to transform you. A caterpillar goes from a caterpillar. I was a caterpillar. I'm no longer a caterpillar. Now I'm a butterfly. I was. Now I am. I'm actually transformed. I used to be an alcoholic, and now I'm sober. I used to be a drug addict, and now I'm clean. I used to be into pornography, and now I'm pure. I used to be angry, and now I'm kind. I used to be, but now I am. I've been transformed. That's the power of Jesus Christ. Not to make you a better version of who you are, it's to transform you. Absolutely different than what you are. Oh, I could never do that. You see, I'm not that kind of way. I'm a shy person. So was I. He transformed me. I was an alcoholic. He transformed me. God transforms people. He doesn't make me a better alcoholic. He doesn't make me a better viewer of pornography. He doesn't make me a better angry person. He transforms you.
into something different.
Transformed. I think about that. Being transformed. It's kind of like water goes from a solid to a liquid to a gas. It's kind of the same, but it's different. The same, but different. Before we knew Jesus Christ, we were cold. We were cold-hearted people. We were cold. We were ice cold. We were conformed to this world. We were hard. People were going, trying to bust us around, but we're still hard people, just shattered a little bit. We were conformed by this world to be hard, cold, not fluid, rigid, my own way. If I were to put this in a glass, it doesn't flow into the glass. It keeps its shape. It says, I am my own person, and that's how I'm always going to be. With this right here, it's pretty hard to grab a little chocolate and make a great drink out of that, isn't it? It doesn't have a whole lot of purpose. But what God wants to do, He wants to take who you are, the cold-hearted, rigid, tough person that you are, and your wife too. And He wants to transform you. He wants to transform you. To take you from this cold-hearted person, rigid, not able to conform, and allow you to be more fluid. You see, the amazing thing about fluid, now it's going to go from a different state here, so bear with me on this. You know, it's going to come and turn into this, right? We all know that. It wasn't a surprise. Whoops, that was a surprise. Do you see the difference between this, keeping its shape, and this one that moves and flows into whatever situation it needs to be in? If I put it into a different shaped container, it would look different. I don't have one here. It would look differently. I can put it into a narrow one. It would fill it up. I'm saying that what God is saying is this. I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm rigid. I am just this person. I could never be that. God's saying, I'll tell you what. Let me warm you up. Let me transform your life. And I can pour you into a spot that you will fill and you will fit and you'll be just fine. He can change you from where you are, and He can make you something brand new that you never thought you could do, and He can fill it all up. He can change you, transform you. But remember, it's changing from one phase to something else. That's transformation. God came to change you, to change you from being a hard, rigid person to a man or woman who set on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, it says this. I used to be. I was. But I got metamorphosized. I got transformed by the power of God. You see, I didn't just add Him to my life. I let Him transform me into a different state. I used to be, and now I am. Did you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Ouch. But you are just these people. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You've been transformed. You were that. And now you're this. How? Because God loves you. But He doesn't want you to stay where you are, where He found you. He reached down and picked you up. And then He improved your life. Put you with Him. You might be a man woman of God has a purpose, has a destiny, has a reason. God wants to improve not just who you are, transform you, and give you a better life. The last one is this. The goal of transformation is to be like Jesus. The goal of transformation is to be like Jesus, who will transform our lowly body. This is in Philippians. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body? Who will? God will. He'll transform your lowly body, your sin, your issues, your problems. And He'll transform it into something that's awesome by the blood and by the power of Jesus Christ. Grab somebody's hand next to you, will you? Father, I thank You that You're an awesome and amazing God. That You care about us so, so much. That You love us. And that You have a plan for us. And that You just don't want to make us a better me. You want to transform me into the person that's just like Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus Christ. God, I want to be just like Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to realize what we need to do is to be transformed, to have our thinking changed, to look through Your glasses, to allow the Scripture to speak to our heart, to let it transform and change us, and to realize, Lord, that even small little changes go a long, long way. Today, Lord, we offer You ourselves. Change us. Improve our life. Give us Your purpose. Transform us by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.